Tonight we're going to be continuing in our materials on Bible dispensations. And last evening we talked about the reason for studying them, why we study them. Tonight we're going to take these three dispensations, the first three that are on your sheet, innocence and conscience and human government. If you didn't have your sheet, please ask the ushers to get you one like this. And on the back it has the chart if you want to follow along. The very last two pages, you see those a diagram of the dispensations that is on the wall. So you can follow along as we go through that if you wish. The three dispensations this evening will take up the dispensation of innocence, of conscience, and of human government. Now, in every one of these dispensations, we have some things to point out. We just have the bare bones up here, but we'll fill it in. If you want to take notes on your sheets, you can do that. But we'll start with the dispensation of innocence, the duration, responsibility, failure, and consequences. Each one of these has all four of these elements. And the duration, first of all, from the creation to the fall. The three dispensations we're going to speak on tonight, these ways of dealing with mankind, take up the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So let's open in our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we'll see some of the things. First, the duration. We don't know when the creation was as far as the fall, how many years they were in the Garden of Eden, or how many months. We're not sure of that. So the total number of days is not necessarily known. We can only guess and speculate, but the Scriptures do not tell us. But in Genesis, chapter 1, you see the creation of the world. This all took place in the dispensation of innocence. There was no sin in the world, and obviously there's sin in the world today. So it's a different situation today. That dispensation of innocence is there. You notice, as we said last evening, we have on this side of the chart the Alpha, or the beginning, eternity past. On this side of the chart we have the Omega, the Greek last letter of the Greek alphabet, eternity future. And between here we have time. And God deals with mankind in the what we call dispensations or economies, oikonomia. Oikos is the house, nomos is the law of the house, or administratively dealing with people. And each one of these things have a different situation, a different duration, a different responsibility, as we see up there, a different failure, and then a different consequences. Genesis chapter 1, we see the creation of the world. 6 days, God created the whole world. And we believe these are literal days. We believe they're 24-hour days, at least solar days as to the sun. We do not believe, as many have taught, that these are thousands and millions of years each day. That's the day-age theory. Each day was an age. We believe the Scriptures are clear. The evening and the morning was the first day. Evening and the morning was the second day. Evening and the morning was the third day, and so on. And the Lord wants us to make clear what He means. And you know what evening is, and you know what morning is. And but these Bible teachers that are dubious of the Word of God and want to contradict it do not believe in these things. But on the sixth day is when man was created. Is this on? Yeah, I guess they get a little closer. All right, it didn't seem to be too loud. In the sixth day, the Lord created Adam, and then after that, He created Eve. And that's in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we see the summary of that in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. No one else has been directly created by God Almighty. You can see that's a completely different dispensation. Never another one like it. Separate responsibilities. And God put him in the midst of a garden, the Garden of Eden. And that garden was... None of us have a garden. We don't have any Garden of Eden. And he was to till that garden and work that garden. He was to obey God's word. He was to obey what the Lord told him to do. And he was not to obey Satan or anything of the kind. Now, Satan, as we see on this side of the map, came down from heaven, you might say, from here, Lucifer, the son of the morning, and tempted Eve in that garden by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but that particular tree thou shalt not eat thereof. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the command. That was the responsibility that he had to obey God. And Eve failed in that responsibility. And as a result, the fall took place. The fall of man, the fall of woman, and so on. God created Eve from Adam's rib. That was a special creation and a special miracle that took place. but they failed in their responsibility. And because of their failure, I don't know, Satan was very clever. He came in the form of a serpent in chapter 3, more subtle than any beast of the field. Apparently he could walk on all twos, apparently, at that time. He apparently could speak and could communicate, and Eve could listen to that old serpent. And he was sly, he was wicked. He started in by denying the word of God like serpent does today, Satan does today. He said, "Why, hath God said, ye shall eat of all the trees of the garden?" God had said that. But Satan did not quote the entire verse. Because God then said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the center of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And Satan contradicted God's word. Not only failed to quote it accurately, but contradicted. He said, "You shall not surely die. Thou shalt not surely die. And you eat that, lest you die." There are all sorts of falsification of the words of God. And so sin entered into the world. And Adam, of course, knowing what Eve had done, he also partook of that tree. Now the question is, what would have happened if Adam had not partaken of that tree and not fallen, and Eve had fallen? Well, she would die. In the course of time, the wages of sin is death, thou shalt surely die, and Adam would live on for eternity. As far as we know, if they had not sinned, their bodies were perfect bodies created from a God Almighty. He could live right on through eternity. Just like our resurrection bodies are going to make it possible for those of us who are saved to live for eternity in heaven. Resurrected bodies, just like the Lord Jesus' body. But he would have no helpmeet the rest of his life. And he would just be on there without any companion. The Lord created woman to be a helper. A help meet, suited, and fitted out for the husband. And so he did partake, and he did sin. And as a result, the consequences of the fall, there was judgment that God passed upon everyone connected with it. In chapter 3, verse 14, God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." Apparently he was like one of the cattle. Animals that were a regular animal. "And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thou shalt eat dust of the earth all the days of thy life." And so that was the judgment on Satan. And Satan began to be a serpent. This particular one that Satan had used to speak through. And in fact, in the Revelation, he's called the old serpent, the devil, and so on. And that's the judgment on Satan. And then in verse 15, the judgment on the woman and the serpent seed and the woman's seed. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," that is Satan, "between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Well, her seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an enmity, there's a hatred between the Satan's children, Satan's man of sin and the Antichrist and the Lord Jesus Christ. "It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." The Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman, shall bruise the head of the serpent. And of course, when you bruise the head, that's the end of the line. The heel, that hurts, but you can still go on living. And all that Satan did to the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary was to bruise his heel. But he was raised from the dead, triumphant, and lives in the heaven today. But that was the promise of the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they call the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. Because it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the one who will come. As it says in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons," and so on, "redeem them that are under the law." And then notice on verse 16, the failure brought consequences in this dispensation of innocence to the woman. "Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." Apparently, Eve did not have a conception of children very frequently before this time. That's why we're not certain how many days, weeks, months, or years she was in the garden. Because in chapter 4, she had two sons, Cain and Abel, and later on, Seth. So, but here, God says, "I'm going to multiply that conception." She may not have been able to have children, say, maybe once every 2 years, 3 years, 5, who knows how many years. But now part of her judgment. She will have children more frequently, conception more frequently. "In sorrow shalt thou bring forth thy children." Perhaps in other times there was no pain in childbirth. It was a natural type of thing. But now there will be sorrow. "And also thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Apparently in the garden, before the fall, there was sort of an equality in that regard. Not that there was an inferiority, but I mean, both of them were more or less on equal footing. But now, there is a regimentation in the family. The husband is to rule over the wife and to be in charge of the family and be responsible to the Lord as a judgment against the woman. Not that she's inferior, but she is subordinate as to authority and in the place of God. And then unto Adam and to the ground in verse 17, this consequence, because thou hast hearkened unto thy voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat thereof, cursed be the ground for thy sake. So here it is, in sorrow shalt thou eat thou of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat the bread until thou return unto the ground, for out of which of the ground that was taken, and for unto dust thou art, and dust thou art shalt return. And so here was the judgment on the ground, thistles and thorns, no longer easy to make get food, and the man will have to work hard. He used to have it easy. All the trees he could eat freely, and not a single bit of job too much to work. And so that was the judgment, and because they had sinned, and because they had that terrible calamity, all sin was passed upon all men and women from that time on, according to Romans chapter 5. And all have sinned in Adam. And therefore, in chapter 3 and verse 21, they were naked. God, they clothed themselves with fig leaves, but he put the coats of skin. Again, showing to them that sacrifice by blood offering, these animals, in order to get the coats, had to be slain. Their blood had to be shed. And again, a picture of Calvary, picture of the cross, and the shedding of blood, which without shedding of blood is no remission. And so then in verse 23, God banished them from the garden. He kicked them out. He put their hand forth and guarded that garden, guarded the gate, lest they come forth and touch the tree of life and live forever in the fallen state. Can you imagine what it would be like to have terrible cancerous condition or arthritic condition with pain, every single article of your body? Can't even move. You just sort of walk around, and for all eternity, you wouldn't be able to die. That'd be a horrible, painful thing, would it not? Listen, when you get to the end of the line, if you're in that sort of pain, people are ready to die. See, they're ready. If they know the Lord Jesus Christ, they ought to be ready. If they're lost, they're never ready to die. And I hope that if you know Christ as Savior, you are ready to go home to be with Christ, which is far better. Well, then we have the second dispensation, the dispensation of conscience. Innocence, we don't know how long it was. The banishment from the garden, the failure to obey God, and then conscience. Conscience comes from two words, conscience. Sense is knowledge, and con is with. Knowledge with knowledge. Before they ate of the forbidden fruit, they did not have a knowledge of good and of knowledge of evil. They had never sinned. They never said, well, all right, doing good is to obey God. Doing evil is to disobey God. So they knew good and they knew evil. And now in conscience, they have, again, the duration was from the fall of man to the flood. The responsibility, the failure, and the consequences. Let's take a look at that. What was the responsibility of Adam after he left the garden? He was to obey God again. Not to obey Satan, not to obey sin. Adam and Eve had children in chapter 4 of Genesis. And there were born unto him two sons. They were born unto them Cain and Abel. And we know the story that Cain slew his brother Abel. The offering that Cain made from the vegetables and the fruits of his land and of his hand were not acceptable to the Lord. But Abel's offering, which was the first things of his flock, a blood offering, shedding of blood, God respected that. And so Cain was so angry, so incensed, he committed the first murder in history and went out and slew his brother. And he was banished, and the whole Cainite civilization is mentioned in chapter 4. In chapter 5, the family of Seth is given and different things. Chapter 6, the men were so evil that God had to send the flood. The responsibility is to obey God, to do what was right. There was a murder on the hands, and Genesis 6, verse 5 says very clearly, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the judgment of the flood. Now this is a universal flood. In this conscience area, the flood judgment, the ark that was made, it was perfectly capable of housing two of every single animal that was on the face of the earth at the time, and seven pairs of clean animals, one pair by twos of unclean animals. Now, the proof of that is different ones have written books on the Noah's flood. Dr. John Whitcomb has written with the other man, what's his name, honey? Brother
Morris,
that's right, Henry Morris, and the Genesis flood. And they show in that book that with the three different levels and the length of that ark, and you take the baby giraffes and the baby alligators, you don't have to have big giant ones, you see, they can take care of themselves. And there's possibilities for every single animal, two of every pairs of clean, seven pairs of clean animals and two of the unclean animals, and they were able to put in there with all the food that they ate. Now remember, before the flood was over and before that time, they all didn't eat themselves, they didn't eat flesh, they weren't carnivorous, they were herbivorous. They ate fruits and vegetables and herbs. And so the food that they had was all common, they could eat, all of them eat the same food. Now, Dr. Morris and Dr. Whitcomb believe, when it says that God remembered Noah, that he put every one of those animals in a hibernation state, so they didn't have to eat that for a whole year. The flood was on that earth for an entire year. And it came over the tops of the mountains. Now, some of the modernists and liberals and new evangelicals and various other ones do not believe in a universal flood. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in a universal flood. The scriptures teach all flesh perished from the earth. The birds had to have some place to go. Now, the fish in the sea, that was one thing. But he had to take in all these animals. And God made the animals to obey Noah. When the flood was ready to come, he said, your days are going to be 120 years in chapter 6 and verse 3. And I will not hold man guiltless. His years will be. So he built that ark. And God made the animals to obey Noah. And when the Lord said it's time, the animals just came right in there. Now that silly old ark thing that was on TV last week or a couple weeks ago was absolutely unscriptural. My wife looked at it a little bit. I didn't see too much of it. But so many unscriptural things in that thing, I don't know why in the world they got that thing out. Maybe to poke fun at things, and they used jargon, and they used all sorts of funny jokes and everything else about it. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he took his wife, he took his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives, eight souls saved by the ark. Before that flood ever came, Enoch went up to be with God in heaven, and he was not, for God took him. That's a picture of the rapture of the church prior to the tribulation period in which we live. That's why I'm a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe before anything happens of the tribulation, the church, the believers, the ones that are saved in this age, if you're born again, you'll be out of here before the judgment of the tribulation. Just like Enoch went up before the flood. But just as Enoch went up and was spared the flood, so Noah was spared in the flood. And God's remnant in the tribulation period, these 12,000 of every one of the 12 tribes, 144,000 of his people will be saved. They'll be evangelists spared in the flood and in this judgment of the tribulation. So these are the pictures. The failure to obey God ended up with the judgment of the flood. And so we believe it was not simply, as the modernists and liberals and new evangelicals say, just simply a pear-shaped flood. Now, that's what they teach. Now, do you figure that? You figure water just sort of in a general area of the earth flooding over, and that's it. Well, you know, water seeks its own level. You can't just have water pear-shaped like this and it'll flow all the way. Now, another objection to the flood, the universal flood, is they say, well, how would they get all the water? But remember, it says in the scriptures that the heavens above and the water from beneath, and the theory that they believe, and I think it's true, there was a canopy theory of water vapor throughout the entire earth swaddling the earth. And that canopy was enabling the whole earth to be a tropical paradise. There was no Antarctica. There was no ice on the north and the south poles. But everything, and that's why they found tropical plants at the north pole and south pole. Did you know that? Because that's what it was, the conditions that prevailed prior to the flood. But and that's why with the water, the sun coming through, it just made it like a hothouse, the whole thing. And when that canopy broke, that's what caused the flood. the canopy of the flood, and so that plenty of water. And it says in Scripture that the flood waters rose up to Mount Ararat, one of the tallest mountains on the earth, 17,000 feet or so. And it stayed there for 1 year. And so that's why God had to prepare. That was the judgment. Because of conscience, they did not do what they were supposed to do. Conscience is not satisfactory to be a guide for anybody. And the wickedness of the hearts of men were there. In fact, in chapter 6, I don't know what your pastor believes about that. It's up to you. So I know the Old Scofield Reference Bible thinks that the giants were product of the sons of Cain and the sons of Seth and the good line and the bad line. Well, I believe they're the products of demons. That's my own feeling. And different ones share that. The Old Scofield Reference Bible differs with that. Your pastor may differ. That's up to you and whatever. But I think that there were demon possessions. And I think in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says the women were to have authority on their heads, the covering. The hairs are covering because of the angels. And there's other references whereby they left not their own estate and so on. But anyway, these were giants that were perversion. They were Nephilim, fallen ones, fallen creatures. I don't think they were natural beings. There were people just like the demons in the Lord's day came down and inhabited the hogs, and the swine went into the sea because demons can inhabit people. And I believe in this case, they were demon type of creatures. And because of that, if the flood had not taken place, if God had not reached down and picked up there's eight people, Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three wives, the whole race would be a mongrel, satanic, polluted race that the Lord Jesus Christ could never come through to save us. That's my feeling. As I say, you can explain it the other way if you want, as far as just the sons of Cain and the sons of the other. That's fine, but I believe, and of course Dr. M.R.D. Hahn, the founder of the Radio Bible Class, held that, and Clarence Larkin and Dr. Schaefer of Dallas Seminary, different ones, but most people do not hold the demon theory. They do not hold that these were fallen angels that came down and got into the female gender and cohabited with the females and so on. But anyhow, be that as it may, the explanation is that the sin was so bad, God had to wipe out the whole human race. And you wonder when he's going to do it again. It's not going to be by water this time. The bowl and the cloud is going to be by fire. Well, that's the second dispensation. The age of conscience. So they couldn't live in the garden. They were separate. They couldn't live innocently. They had to sin and disobey God. Conscience, it wouldn't hold. They were disobedient to the Lord, and he caused them to perish with the flood. These conditions are different in the time of conscience than they were in any other time. For instance, the age of the people living there. Methuselah, 969 years. We don't live that long. See, the entire thing, you have to understand the Bible in a dispensational understanding. You won't understand what it means. You say, well, why did Methuselah live 969 years? Why did Adam live that long? Why did the years go down? Why in the human government and in promise when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, why was it down more or less like what we are? 120, 110, 100 like that as maximum. The reason was the canopy had broken. No longer the canopy to filter the harmful rays of the sun that makes us get wrinkles and get old and get feeble and to get debilitated. So you've got to understand it's completely different conditions under human government and present day than they were at the time of the conscience, the time of innocence, and so on. So human government, you'll see on that also the duration from the flood to the Tower of Babel, the responsibility, the failure, and the consequences. Now, we have an actual figure on the time of the duration from the fall of the flood of the conscience. In your chart, you'll see it's 1,656 years. That's how long it was before the flood. Man had 1,656 years of conscience in order to figure out. A human government, we see that's 427 years. That's Genesis 8 through 11. Pardon me? Oh, what did I say? What did I say? Well, is it 420? Okay. Whatever it says on there, 427. All right, if it's 9, what does it say on your chart there? I guess if she's reading the chart just a little bit better than I am. All right. Maybe I wrote that down wrong. 429, she says. Let me just check here. Be sure on that. Yeah, 429 years is the duration of the age of human government. Now, when Noah came out of the ark, in Genesis chapter 9, human government was established. You'll notice one of the most crucial things in human government is the capital punishment of first-degree murder. You find that in Genesis 9 and verse 6. It says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood," that is, commits murder, and we take it first-degree murder, "by man," that is, by governmental constitutive authority, "shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." So that's what they were to do. And the capital punishment of those who commit murder was the very essence of human government. And I realize that the capital punishment has been questioned by many people, but it's biblical. And it's one of those things that we pointed out last night that's transdispensational. It goes across the dispensations. It starts with human government. It goes into promise and law and grace and probably on to the millennial kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was a victim of capital punishment, even though he did not deserve it. He not committed murder of any kind. Paul said in the book of Acts, "If I had done anything to deserve death, I refuse not to die." And so on. And of course in Romans 13 and verse 4 it says government does not bear the sword in vain. That 18-inch machaira, the short sword of decapitation, the Roman method of capital punishment. And so this is certainly the case in all the way through. But that's the source of human government. And from the 429 years we see man's responsibility was to follow God's plan. They didn't follow God's plan. In fact, Noah, as soon as he got out of the ark, had a drunken situation here in chapter 9 and verses 20 and 21, 22, 23. And Shemam and Japheth were in there and covered him. He was uncovered in his tent. And he was not what he should have been, even right from the beginning, right from the start. And then in chapter 11, we see the failure furthermore. And the Tower of Babel, or Babel. This tower, chapter 11 says, "The whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Now that's what the United Nations wants to do today. One language, one speech, one government. And this is what they had in Nimrod's day at the Tower of Babel. And that was contrary to what God had said. They were all gathered together in one. He told Noah, after he got out of the ark, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Scatter all everything all over the world, all over the earth." But instead of doing that, they ganged up into one city, the city there of Babel or Babylon or Babel, and that's just one language. And then in verse 4, it came to pass, 11:4 of Genesis, that as they journeyed from the coast, from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. See, they gathered together instead of spreading out and replenishing the whole earth. And they said one to another, in verse 3, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower that whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." This was a religious shrine. This was a form of a religious object, this tower. And it was a blasphemous tower, as people have said, and done the archaeological backgrounds of it. And this tower was a tower to a god, not to the Lord. They wanted to reach up into heaven by their own bootstraps, as it were. And they said, "Let us stay. We don't want to be scattered. We want to violate the word and the will of God who said, replenish the earth." And they built them a city. Now, whenever you have cities, you have trouble. You have more trouble in cities than you have in countries. Now, you're out in the country here. We know because we drove and drove and drove and drove before we found anything. We never did find anything that looked like a city, see, today. Brother Horning gave us his car to use while we're here, which we appreciate that. And we wanted to find a way to get to his house. He drew us a map, but we didn't know how to read the map too good, so we had to go out this afternoon to figure out how to get there so we wouldn't be late for 5 o'clock supper. So we went out there, and we drove and drove and drove, and no city. And I asked him, where is this city that you found? Where is the civilization around here? He said, well, you go up to Route 15, turn left, there's a small city. Turn right, it's Corning, New York. All right, so we know exactly what to do now if we want to find a city. But the cities have got trouble. We come from the outskirts of Philadelphia. We come from the outskirts of Camden, New Jersey, where murders to the tune of 50 plus every year in Camden, New Jersey, just close by to us. The big cities of Baltimore, 360 murders per year. And so, I mean, one a day. In Philadelphia, almost one a day. I mean, cities are the hot house of sin. And this is what they want to do, build a city. Am I against cities? I guess I am against cities. We have a little tiny city, Collinsville, New Jersey. It's a small, maybe 50,000. It's bigger than what you got around here, perhaps, a little close by. But that's where Cain went. He established cities and togetherness and so on. And with togetherness, you have the drunkenness, you have the brothels, you have all the dopesters and everything else gathering in cities. And they wanted to build a city in a tower that could reach unto God. And God says nothing to him. Notice what he did in verse 5. And the Lord came down to the city and the tower to see it, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing shall be restrained from them which they have begun or imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. Notice, let us go down. Here's the Trinity. In the first chapter of Genesis, let us make man in our own image. The us of Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here it is again. Not simply one God, he is one God, but in three persons. Let us go down. And there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them, in verse 8, abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. God scattered them by changing the language. I believe at the same time he changed the color of their skin. That's my own view. There's no scripture that tells us that. I believe that God made it so the eye gate could see, let's see, this one belongs here, this one belongs here, this belongs here, and to the ear gate, the different languages. I don't believe in evolution. And evolutionists come and say, well, to change all the different races, it takes millions upon millions and billions of years. We don't have that many years. The year the Lord created heaven and earth in about 4,000 plus B.C. If we take the Bible, just verse by verse by verse, add it all up, you get 4,000 or so B.C. And man was created, it's the whole creation in 6 days, and man was on the sixth day. The same time the universe was created, man was created within 6 days. And you don't have these billions of years. God did it. When did he do it? The scripture doesn't say, but I believe they've come one, let's scatter them all. When he changed the languages, I believe he changed the nations and the nationalities and the races. And he put them apart so that they could see each other and hear each other. How else could these people go to, they'd have to sound out what language you see. But if they see it with their eyes, oh, he looks like I do. Why are he's going with him? See, this one looks Chinese and this is Indian and this is various other things. But he did scatter them abroad in order as a judgment to confuse their languages so that they would not any longer be one people and one nation, and get into more mischief. And that's exactly what happened. And so, and in fact, it says a little bit later on, in his days, the earth was divided. Talks about one of the men in Scripture, in his days, the earth was divided. Now, I believe that could be two ways of understanding that verse. Number one, the continents that were formerly together were divided and split. That's a possibility. I think that would happen, see? I think they were together. There was a land bridge, so the animals could go over and so on, and the earth was divided. I think also a second way of interpreting that, in his days, the earth was divided as to the confusion of tongues, as to the different nationalities and races and so on. It was all divided. If you have a better explanation of how the races came into being, you speak to me about it afterwards. Yeah, to me, that's the most satisfactory one in all the world. Otherwise, how are you going to do it? Man can't do it. We can't do it evolutionarily. God had to do it, see? You say, well, how can, with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, how can you get all the races of the world? God had to change it. They obviously were from the same parents. They didn't have different racial stock or genes in them. So God had to do it. And might I just reverse the marriage formula? Let me just put it by you. You don't have to agree with me. The marriage formula, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let me reverse that. What God hath put asunder, let not man join together. Yeah, that's what we're trying to do. And all the nations, we're trying to join together, United Nations, various other things. But this is the end of the first three dealings, the first three dispensations, innocence. It ended with the fall of man because they disobeyed. Conscience, because they disobeyed the Lord, 1656 years, the flood, where all of them perished except eight souls. And then the human government, they tried the best, the capital punishment, 400 and some years along, and then the Tower of Babel to scatter them abroad because they were disobedient to the will of God to replenish the whole earth.